Getting back into the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Anyone remember what I preached on last week? Life well invested, or mumbling. So one of those two things. We were into this section in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, which I didn't mention or note or point out last week, but this is actually about 20% of this sermon. But 20% of this sermon is on money. How you interact with money, how you deal with money. And we looked at last week, there's a way that I can invest my life well, and there's a way that I can invest my life poorly. And if I'm investing my life into the things of this world, that is a poor return on investment. All of it's going to decay, grow rust, it's open to being stolen. And if you've had your identity taken, you know exactly what that's like. I mean, nothing's really truly secure in this world. So there's a call for us this year to invest our lives in the things of God because they're secure, they're safe. And we do that because we're understanding as we go through this sermon, as we're walking with the Lord, that there's a greater reality, there's a better kingdom, there is something greater than what we see around us. And we've been going through this sermon as just with the thought point and the desire to know what it means to follow Jesus more closely, to be his disciple, because we are a people who are gathering together to help each other to grow into maturity in what we believe and how we live. We want to be better disciples, right? True? Good. And so as such, we've been looking at this sermon, and it's just convicting and convicting and convicting and shaping and changing and hopefully helping us to be molded more into what we are already called to be, what we are already made as in Christ Jesus, right? I don't ever want us to miss this. There's nothing that we do in life that makes us more accepted by God, because all of that's taken care of by Jesus. Doesn't matter. Come to him, you are accepted by him. You've been walking with him a long time, you are accepted by him. He loves you completely, fully, exactly as you are. And he knows all your faults. He knows what you were looking at 2 a.m. last night. He knows everything. And he loves you. Everything's paid for. Not only that, you are made righteous because of Jesus. I can say that I am perfectly holy right now, even though sometimes I don't act like it, because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I am his son. He is mine, and my identity is hidden in him. It's not my life anymore. It's Christ's. But in this, we have an opportunity to begin to grow and how we express the inward reality of who we are in Jesus. Because there's a disparity as we grow with our walk with the Lord. That we claim to be something, we behave a different way. And the hypocrisy of the Christian life is not that we claim to be something and we're not, it's just that we are something and we don't always act like we are. And so as we're looking at this and as we're following, looking into what Jesus says about who he is and thus who his disciples are called to be, we are seeing something that should be shaping and convicting and helping, or maybe old truths that we've known for a while that we're not following. And those are good things, because we bring those and say, Lord, I love you. I've been messing up. I've been missing it. I've been following the wrong things. I want to start following the right thing. I want my life to match up with who you've called me to be, because if I do that, it's actually the best thing for me. It's actually going to bring me the most joy. And these crazy things that Jesus talks about, if you're going to gain your life, you got to lose it. You actually see that those things are true. So we're continuing our discussion here. We're talking about money, we're talking about investment, and Jesus spends a lot, and I'm trying to slow this down a little bit And maybe some of this stuff is old hat for you. Maybe it's something that you've heard before, but you've forgot and you have not been living. Or maybe this is brand new to you. But I know for any of those categories, it's beneficial for us. So as I approach this sermon, it's going to be a little bit different than most of my sermons. I'm going to give you my main point right on my... Here's the main point of my sermon right up front, and I'm going to dissect that a little bit as I go through. But this is the main thing I want you to walk away with. If once you leave here or turn off the television, wherever you are, this is what I hope you would know, that God expects his people to invest their lives. That is the wrong PowerPoint. Do we have the other one somewhere? No. If we don't, here's what I want you to say. God's people are called to steward their lives under sincere, singular devotion to him. God's people are called to steward their lives under sincere, singular devotion to him. That's the big main point. So if you want the rest of the day off, you can just head out. I'll see you later. God's people are called to steward their lives under singular devotion to him. And his word can move even if we don't have PowerPoint. So, and that was probably my fault. But the reality is, as we look at this, like, there is a desire for God, and that desire that God has for us is for our best interest. And that desire for him is to steward my life under a singular devotion to him. So last week we looked at the beginning of this, and Jesus said this: do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he continues, and he says this: the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he goes on treasures, and then he gets to optometry, which makes perfect sense. But Jesus is using a metaphor here. And the reason I put this, God's people are called to steward their lives. We're talking about stewardship. We're talking about investment. We're talking about the usage of my life for something greater than myself, to have a return on the use of what I'm carrying, what I'm managing, what I'm dealing with. And all of us have various degrees of that. We have various degrees of popularity. We have various degrees of stuff. We have various degrees of hair. All those different things, we're called to steward well. And so we invest our treasure. We put those into eternal things that bring rewards, not things that are temporary. And Jesus goes that, I put this in here, sincere, singular devotion, because Jesus here in this next passage is not just talking about eyes and eyesight. He's talking mostly by living a life that is not duplicitous. That a duplicitous life brings spiritual ruin. A duplicitous life brings spiritual ruin. Now, some of you are going, well, how did you get that from this passage? Well, if we look at it, this is what Jesus is saying. The eye is the lamp of the body. And we think take this in a simple way. So if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. If your eye is unhealthy or bad or evil, like the King James says, it'll be full of darkness. Now, what does that say? Well, if I have a good eye, I can see. I'm full of light. Light's coming in. Everything's good. If I have a bad eye, I can't see. If I have double vision, I can't see. I'm not seeing well. Things are dark and dim in my mind. But more so, he's actually taking an idiom in this. Because the Greek words that we see here, both for healthy, which depending on your translation, singular, healthy, single eye, or healthy is usually what the it's translated. And bad are wordplays on what people in the ancient Near East used to understand a little bit better than what we understand. So the word that's translated there, singular or healthy, is the word hoplos, which really does means like a single, without guile, sincere. So the translator who says healthy, it's like, oh, it's an eye that doesn't have double vision. It's a healthy eye. But what Jesus is really getting at is he's looking at an eye that is sincere. Metaphorically, a life that is focused on things without some kind of secondary motive, right? So it is a singular purpose. It's sincere. It's without guile. As opposed to an evil eye. In the ancient Near East, the statement usually talked about someone who was full of coveting or was greedy for what someone else had. So you can see what Jesus is doing here. Like, I'm evil, poneros, it's evil, wicked, worthless, bad. But in the context, he's talking about coveting about what someone else has. So the eye that is coveting what other people have, it's darkness in me. And the eye that's singular focus and doesn't have any guile behind it, it's good. And now Jesus is speaking to a group of people that are his disciples, but Pharisees are around there. And what is he talking about in that context with those Pharisees? He's talking about people who are duplicitous in their life. I mean, even in the past few sermons we were on, right? Giving to the needy, the Lord's Prayer, fasting, all of those were with secondary motives for those people. Don't be like the hypocrites who do this, but they really want this. Don't be like the hypocrites who are giving to the needy, but they actually want praise of people. Don't be like the hypocrites who are praying to God, but they actually just want people to think they're more religious. Don't be like the hypocrites who are fasting, but they actually just want people to think that they're super religious people. And in the same way, there's this mentality in life that uses religion or whatever we're doing in life for a motive, but its primary purpose is to get stuff. So, I mean, Jesus mentions about the Pharisees, Luke 16:14. They were lovers of money, and they heard this thing that he was talking about, which is giving up what you have for what I'm giving, and they ridiculed him for it. I mean, other places, he says they look for the best place, the best seats, the, you know, places of honor. They're looking for stuff. And it's just happening all over the place. And Jesus is saying, look, living a life like this, using your life with God as a means to get stuff, is going to be destruction in your life. Using your religious life, following God as a means to get something, is destructive for your life. What you focus on and what you're actually after is what's going to determine the spiritual health of your life. So he begins talking about investment, this heart, this desire for treasure, what I treasure, and that treasure leads to what I'm seeking after and thinking and seeing and trying to find. And if I'm doing that in a way that is duplicitous, it's bringing destruction and ruin into my life. But if I'm doing that with a sincere way, it's showing the health that's in my life. I don't think I need to belabor this point anymore, but this happens all the time. I mean, Jesus gave a parable of seeds and the sower. You guys know this parable? You know, he sows out the seed and these different soils. And one of those soils, he says, grew up among thorns and weeds, and it choked out the seed. And what he says about it is this is the one who hears the word, and but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What was happening there? An unhealthy eye, an evil eye, a duplicitous desire for life. I want to know Jesus and follow him, but I really want some stuff. And that sounds good, what you're offering, but I really, really would just rather have more stuff. And it's destructive for your life. It's destructive. I mean, Jesus even says again, but in Luke 21, 34 through 36, watch yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares for this life. That day come upon you suddenly like a trap. I'm talking about the day of the Lord. There's just the reality in life that we cannot be divided in what we're desiring, or it's just going to bring ruin to us. Now, Jesus continues this on, and he's really fleshing out an idea on a reality, and he's speaking to truth. So not only does a duplicitous lifestyle bring me ruin, but as he's working through these things, he's going through desire, he's going through eyes, the mind, what I'm seeing, what I'm focusing on, and then he's getting to who I'm serving. And just to point out this as an observation of reality, what has our desire has our focus, and what has our focus enslaves our will. So what has our desire has our focus, and what has our focus enslaves our will. So Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon, depending on your translation. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, look, if you are desiring after something, that's actually going to be your goal. And if you're desiring after stuff, but you're claiming to follow God, you will begin to focus more on stuff. It'll make you divided in your following of God, and then you'll end up serving a different master. What I love is what I focus on. What I focus on is what I do, who I serve, who I follow. And Jesus doesn't say, you should not serve God and money. What does he say? You cannot. It is an impossibility. It's like saying, you cannot enter into this room from the west side or the south side. Can't do it. Well, yes, I can. You can't tell me what to do. There are no doors over there. You can't come in this room that way. You can come in through the east side or the north side. Well, maybe. I'm not sure if those doors work. I think they do. Or you maybe exit that way. But it doesn't work. You cannot breathe underwater. By yourself, without an apparatus. It doesn't work. You're not designed to do that. In the same way, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot do it. You can't root for the Eagles and the Cowboys. And I don't even need to mention what's, no need to pour any salt in any wound, guys. But what has our desire, has our focus, what has our focus directs our will. And it brings so much destruction in the Christian life and in the church and in this world when Christians begin to be divided in what they're after. Come on. Right, so we know the saying, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Right, money is not the root of all evil. That's been corrected so much in my Christian life, I'm sure everyone understands it. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. It is amoral. You have a lot of it, okay. You have a little bit of it, okay. It's helpful for life. There've been some studies that show there's a certain amount that actually brings a certain amount of happiness till you get to it, and after that, it just doesn't ever, you don't ever get any happier. Like money's okay. Stuff is okay. It's the love of it the desire of it that brings evil and brokenness. Why? Because I will do whatever it is to get the thing that I love. And I don't care what happens to other people. And that master doesn't care what happens to other people. That master doesn't care what happens to me. And the crazy thing about sin is that it takes what was meant to be useful for us and it puts us under bondage into it. It takes what was meant and designed to serve us, and we end up serving it. Right? Money is should be a servant of us. I'm hungry. Go to Chick-fil-A. Not today. Sorry again for reminding you that they're not open today. And I buy food because I'm hungry. It serves me in that purpose. I want some enjoyment. I go to a movie. I buy a ticket. Sit down. Watch. It serves a purpose. I bless my kids. I bless other people. I see someone homeless. I say, hey, you need a drink? Here's some water. I bought this water. You can have it. Like, those are good things to do it. But when it is becoming my desire, it becomes my focus. It becomes my master. And it's destructive for life. It wrecks your spiritual life. It wrecks your relationship with the Lord. Paul mentions a guy named Demas. He says, in love with this present world, he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It's wrecked him. You simply cannot live in the freedom that God desires you to have by also living for stuff. And here's the thing. I can't determine whether or not you're doing that. I can make some judgments being in your life. But that's something you're going to have to wrestle with on your own. But I'll tell you this, the cards are stacked against us. Because our society is designed to make us want stuff. And this has been going on for a long time. I'm going to read you something that is from the 20s, where there was a shift in American culture in advertising from advertising things for needs to based on advertising things for desires. Because someone either read the Bible and understood the truth and then used it in a bad way, or just understood human nature in a very good way and used that in a bad way, and understood if people are going to buy what they desire better than they're going to buy what they need. I'm going to sell more stuff if I start marketing to people's desires over what they need. So prior to 1920s, everything was like, you know, are you tired? Get a Coke. You'll wake up. You're tired of working? Get this tractor. It's going to double your work. Don't need to feed it. Just some gasoline and be good. And it says, this is someone on Wall Street saying this, we must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things, even before the old have been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality. Man's desires must overshadow his needs. And then in 1927, a journalist observed this. He says, a change has come over our democracy. It's called consumptionism. The American citizen's first importance to his country is no longer that of a citizen, but that of a consumer. That was 1927. Think about that mindset and that mentality has changed everything. And now you look at ads, and if you're just thinking about this, you think it's ridiculous. Because I saw an ad for some dishwasher tablet, forget what they're called. Ad didn't work very well. Cascade, there we go. And they're like, you know, high-efficiency dishwashers, they only use 4 gallons of water. That's less than 2 minutes of having your faucet on. So if you're single, just wash your dishes every night. It's good for the environment. Don't need to wait till it's full. Just wash it every night. It's good for the environment. I'm like, what? How is that? That doesn't even make mathematical sense. If I'm single and it takes me 5 days to fill up a dishwasher, that's better for the environment if I just use the 5 days. But they're like, no, I want to sell a product so you can use it every day, every day, every day. I want to be good. Yeah, I want to be a good environmentalist. Those people told me I had to use my dishwasher every day. Now I'm saving the world and the whales. And it's the same thing. You look at a truck commercial. What is that? What's a truck? They're out in the desert pulling, 16,000 pounds of lumber to the sawmill that you own, and that you're seeing this. You're like, that's awesome. I need to have that because that thing can off-road with all that stuff. That's pretty sweet. But you live in suburbia and you can't even drive off-road anywhere. It's illegal. But I got to have it. And it sells a mentality. So much so that the French sociologist Jean, he made this point that materialism has become the new dominant system of meaning. He argues that atheism hasn't replaced cultural Christianity, shopping has. We now get our meaning in life from what we consume. We even get our identity from the things we buy or sell. Most of us would never admit it, but a lot of us believe the saying, I am what I buy. Most of us, or more realistically, I am what I wear. Or the brand of my phone, or the car I drive, or the neighborhood I live in, or the gadget I flaunt. For a lot of people, these aren't just things, they're identities. Shopping is the new number one leisure activity in America, usurping the place previously held by religion. Amazon.com is a new temple, Visa statement is a new altar, double clicking is a new liturgy, and lifestyle bloggers are the new priests and priestesses. Money is the new God. It's a true statement, but it's not new because it's the same thing Jesus is talking about. Other than Satan, he doesn't really mention a God by name in the Bible, except for here. Mammon, possessions, stuff. Is it any wonder that we're trapped in the same type of cycle now? Endlessly thinking that get a little bit more, I'll be happier, and a little bit more, I'll be better off, a little bit more, things will be better. If I just get a little bit more, it's going to be great. And it's just this constant carrot in front of your face, and the stick's being held by the enemy saying, you just keep reaching for it, keep reaching for it, keep reaching for it. All the while, that's Jesus is saying, you can have everything that you desire and full fulfillment of life right now. It comes from following me. And it's not going to be one foot in, one foot out. It comes from a decision. It comes from a desire for me. A focus on me. A serving of me. And it fully fulfills your life. We can't be fulfilled with things around this world. We can't follow the Lord and follow after stuff. It's impossible. We have to choose. And for many of you, you've already made that choice. Some of you, you made a choice and you changed your mind. God allows it. God's not an abuser trying to force you to do his will. He wants you to love him and follow him and serve him. He wants to give you what you actually desire in fulfillment in life. But he's not going to make you do it. It's not going to make you do it. See, look, we see over and over and over and over in the Bible and situations of people who are people of God who are swayed off by money and bring death into their life. Two main examples of two programs that God was instilling was Achan and then Ananias and Sapphira. You see, you know those two people? Achan, they go and they destroy Jericho, but Achan takes some of the stuff, a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and some other thing, I forget, and he hides it in his tent. And then Israel, who comes in and does this mighty thing in Jericho, goes and loses a battle to Ai because of his covetousness. And then Achan and his whole family loses their life because of it. Was it because of the money? No, it's not because of the money. It's because of the covetousness of the money. It's wanting it over what God wants. Was God going to provide everything for him? He was giving him an entire land to settle in and promising victory for the people. Just to follow me, and you will have places for your descendants forever. But I just need a little bit. I just wanted it. And it's the same thing in Ananias and Sapphira, right? They sell this property because it's a cool new thing to do in Christian world. Everyone's selling their property and giving it all, having to share it in common. So I guess we better do that too. So they sell their property and they go and hold back some of it. And they give it, hey, we sold our property too. Look how good Christians we are. Here you go. And Peter's like, why are you blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Look, it was yours to do with what you wanted to do with it. You could have sold it. You could have kept it. You could have sold part of it and kept part of it. But why are you trying to deceive us here? And they die. Because they were allured by stuff. Now again, we don't see this all over the place. God doesn't say you must sell all your stuff. God has no problem with personal property. Like, if he did, then why would he say, don't covet? Someone has to have something in order for someone else to covet something, right? There are instances over and over and over in the Old Testament and the New where personal property is a good thing. God created it. Enjoy it. But it becomes what I want above all things. It becomes a bad master, and it becomes destructive for my life. So, just leave you a question here. Whom do I serve? Who is my master? God. But that's a question we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis. We have to ask ourselves this because it's everywhere. The allure is everywhere. And it is so easy to slip and slide and move off of me following the Lord into me just needing more stuff for myself. It's not a bad thing to save up for retirement. It's a good thing. It's a bad thing if that's all that I'm thinking of. And I'm neglecting my responsibilities and harming other people in the process. It's not a bad thing to invest my money. Try to make it to work for me, right? I want it to be my servant. But all I'm doing is checking stocks or Bitcoin, cryptocurrency, whatever it is, and neglecting my kids. When they come up and talk to me and I just snap back at them, hold on, stop, I got to do... Something's off there. These things need to be identified in our life. And I can't do it for you. Next week, we're going to look at a kind of a solution on how to try to shift this kind of thinking in our life. But this week, I want you to start contemplating the reality of this in my life. Am I living for stuff over against my Lord? Have I been a Christian my whole life, or a good portion of my life, and walking in and saying, praise the Lord, but reality is I am distraught when I lose something. Or when I'm forced to give, it's with hard grip on what I think I want to give out. Am I enslaved to the things of this world? Or am I enslaved to God? He gives us a choice. He's a good master. He's a good king. And these crazy things that he says, like, you know, if you want to gain your life, lose it. Whoever doesn't lose his life for my sake and family and is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their father, this is Matthew 10, you can flip back over, 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's more blessed to give than receive. Those are crazy statements from a worldly mindset. But I'm telling you, and there are other hearers in this room who know the truth of that statement, that when you give up your life for God, the blessing actually comes. I don't want to belabor this anymore, but I think this at least needs to be said. You know, the more stuff you have, the more enslaved you are to it. How many of you have two houses? Don't raise your hands. I don't. I have one, and it's enough for me to take care of. You got two. What happens? You're constantly working or paying someone else to take care of the other one. Got a couple cars. What do they need? Tire changes, oil changes, maintenance. Well, got a quad or a four-wheeler. That's a little got a motorcycle. I got to have time to drive that thing. The more stuff we have, more time that we have, the more constrained we are, and the more enslaved we are to those things. And Jesus is not calling you not to want these things. He's calling you just not to be attached to them anymore. Not to be fulfilled by them anymore. Or look for fulfillment in them anymore. So, this week, guys, I just want you to question, whom am I serving? Who is the one that I desire? What do I wake up for every day? What is my motivation in life? Jesus is the answer. And he will fulfill you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for how you speak to real issues in real life. You've known for all eternity, before we were created, before you spoke this earth into being, that we would fall and that there be a desire to serve money, but that desire would always be never fulfilled. That master is a terrible master, and everything is just, they're constantly promising something and never fulfilling. But you provide a solution, that if we seek you, if we trust you, if we serve you, that you actually fulfill what we truly desire, and that you give life. May you implant your word into our hearts. May it produce fruit this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, church. If you would stand with us as we talk about trusting and obeying.